thank the Lord for his goodness and a good day. And I love fall revivals. And just the Lord just given us several consistent meetings over the years in this season. And just the cool air, the cool nights, the warm days, the leaves. It's just a great reminder to us each year. We thank the Lord for it. And you can have summer tent meetings all you want. And I like fall revivals, amen. And what a beautiful day the Lord gave us today. We certainly thank the Lord for that. And the Lord's been good to us in these 5 weeks now, and we're in the middle of our fifth week in a row preaching. And paying a little bit of a toll for it, nothing major at all. But we certainly appreciate the Word of God. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us and sustaining us and keeping us going. And it's a great privilege of ours to preach the gospel. I never take it lightly, never think less of anything else in light of that, because I realize that there's men far greater than I that could preach tonight. There's men with many more talents than I have tonight that could preach, men with higher education, and that God would use me to preach. I certainly am cognizant of that fact, unworthy, as this young lady sang. Thank God for that. But he's made us worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And how we praise him. We thank him. Let's go back to Romans 8 again. We'll finish up our 9-part series in Romans chapter 8. We're going to accomplish that in 3 days. That's amazing. So let's see what the Lord will do with Romans 8. And again, Romans 6 is one of those unique chapters, and that it's the sin chapter, and 16 times sin is mentioned in Romans 6. Sin is mentioned, I believe it's 14 times in Romans 7, but then the Spirit is mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. It is the chapter of not only assurance, checking up, to know that you have the Spirit of God, but also it's this, the spiritual life that is in Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that tonight in a little bit more detail with the Lord's help. But I want to look at that Spirit-filled life. There is a life that God has promised to us. And it's outside the realm of what the world can understand or religion can understand. That's why it's mocked, it's scoffed at, it's laughed at today. But it is that life of being filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5 and 18, when he says, "And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess," the picture there is wine is the excess of your flesh. And I realize specifically what it says, but also it's the excess of your revelries and your foolishness, your fleshliness, your carnality. He said, "But be filled with the Spirit." Then he tells us, along with that, speaking to yourself in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, I believe, as unto the Lord. And so then he goes on, verse 21, about submitting ourselves one to another. That Spirit-filled life. Again, folks are so heavily medicated today, they lost track of that. Folks are so depressed today, they lose track, lose sight of that. There's the naysayer that just doesn't believe it exists. There's those that are carnal themselves and say there's no such thing. We're going to tell you what the Scripture says tonight about that life. In verse 11 of Romans 8, "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your immortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 7, Romans 8, that contrast one to another. What is that contrast? Your flesh and your spirit. We spoke of that extensively on Monday. Your carnal thinking, your carnal ways, and your body. We spoke yesterday that your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And a lot of folks can't come to grips with that and never be saved. Do you believe that? Never be saved, you realize there's absolutely nothing in you that God desires except for your soul. There's nothing good. And you say, "All the works I do," there's nothing good in your flesh. The only thing good in any of us is if Jesus Christ indeed does indwell us.
and His Spirit dwells within us. It's the only thing good in any of us. And again, folks deny that heartily. And they just can't get over the idea, I'm a good person. I did all these wonderful works. I prophesied in Thy name. They just don't see how all the things they've done don't make them a good person, because they don't see what they've actually done. Self-righteousness, covetousness, envy, strife. They don't see those poor parts of themselves. They're spiritually blind. That spirit of slumber comes upon a man, and it's similar to sleep, but it's not quite sleep. It's that semi-conscious state between sleep and awakenedness. It's called slumbering. Our Lord doth neither slumber nor sleep. The Word of God tells us that. You men would understand this. You sit in your recliner and there's noise going on and you kind of know what's going on, but not really, but you're awake at a moment's notice. It's slumbering. And the Word of God speaks of a spirit of slumber. And it takes a lot of folks every church service. Some have professionally learned how to organize their face so that they don't look like they're slumbering, but they are. They know how to act awake, but they're not there. In our church, across the mountain, we have three or four every Sunday that don't even bother acting anymore. They just go to sleep. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm going to sleep, I don't want to do it at church. Much rather get some sleep at the house. Much rather go to bed early. That spirit of slumber is a carnal spirit. When the Word of God is being preached, that spirit of slumber will come upon carnal folk, whether saved or lost. And that spirit of slumber will overtake them where they're not hearing anything that's said. God forbid. God forbid. You say, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. You know, the slumberer hears absolutely nothing. Prove your own selves. The slumberer is thinking about going to sheets. Why? Mentally, he's checked out. That spirit of slumber got him again. What you have to do is set your mind, your thinking, to want the things of God. To want the Word of God. Everybody loves a testimony of the drug addict, wife abuser and whoremonger, prison time, gangster. Now, I got some friends like that. They got saved by the good grace of God. Everybody loves those testimonies. But what about the testimony of that little girl raised in church her whole life? Never cussed, never smoked, never drank. Still need to be born again. There's none that doeth good. We got a couple of them. Lord's blessed our ministry with the last few years. We've seen harlots get saved. We've seen little church girls get saved. We've seen perverts get saved. We've seen gangsters get saved. We've seen little boys in church get saved. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Your debt is not to your flesh. It's not to live after the flesh, it's to Jesus Christ, to live for Him. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, He said, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So here's a question that we must ask ourselves. How do I know I'm being led by the Spirit of God? How do I know that Christ in me, the hope of glory, is being manifested in my body? How do I know that? Because His leading doesn't always make sense to the logical mind. His leading is not to the carnal mind. His leading is not for what profits you. His leading is for what's a profit to Him. Servant of the Most High God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Heirs and joint heirs later in this chapter with Christ. So how do I know I'm being led by the Spirit of God? Well, because you're living for Him, not yourself. You're doing what he wants, not what you want. That's the only test you can know you're being led by the Spirit of God. Yet, there's very few walking in the Spirit today. I know a lot of folks that think they are, but they're chasing money. They're chasing notoriety. You know, one of the dangers in ministry is, especially when you get low, when you get despondent at times in ministry and feel like nobody cares, that push to compromise those small things, those just let some of those little things go. I was telling somebody today in a conversation, I look at all the young people who's been under our ministry in these last 17, almost 17 years on the road. I've ministered to hundreds of young people. You realize many of them would have called me their friend. Many of them. My wife and I have people from, even before we got married, young people that are under our ministry, they're now grown, they have children. They contact us, reach out to us time to time. Just check on us, we check on them. Lives are in shambles. Lives are in ruin. Again, as I said last night, some of you were here, some not, but they've got children out of wedlock, children by multiple fathers, some never been married. It's young people I've preached to, laboring over, staying in their home with their parents as a preacher, and sat up those young people, telling booger tales, and then preaching to them, and gouging them with the word of God, and pulling the Cornelius on them. Tonight, they march in gay pride parades. Tonight, they fly the sodomite flag. Why? They never saw the Spirit-filled life. All they saw was a carnal life. They saw a father that couldn't rule his house. Mother was a rebel. I'm talking about without fail. Without fail. Homes rent to pieces. I know a family, everybody said they had some of those beautiful children. The girls were all pretty. The boys were all handsome. Everybody just loved this family. Their father ditched them on the mission field chasing strange flesh. Had to come off the mission field. Those children were wounded. Those children were hurt. 42 years old, he's climbing a fence after shooting a deer, dropped dead of a heart attack. His pastor said, you know, for the first time, since he left his wife and children, I believe the man might have been saved. One of the children said, well, how do you know that, Pastor? And he said, God killed him, didn't he? Yeah. That's a hard lesson to learn. I watched the coffin close on that man. Children screaming, weeping, wailing. He had a slouch hat he wore. They took that hat out of the coffin. He wanted to go to his youngest son. They sat on his youngest son's head. His youngest son took it off his head and threw it on the floor. He began to weep. Girlfriend half his age is up there laying on the coffin weeping. Pastor went up, told him to get off the coffin. Missionary. Church planner. What happened? Living after the flesh. Living after the flesh. In these days that we're in, I've challenged and chided many people about this thing of depression, which is very real. I know you're in fundamentals, you're not allowed to use the word depression, but if we're not allowed to use it, how come so many people are depressed? It's like the devil has these words we're not allowed to use. He tells us we're not allowed to use them, and somebody makes up these rules that are stupid rules. I had a man one time, he said, you ought not talk about sexual things from the pulpit. I said, well, the word of God, do you want me to do, skip over verses? No wonder we're raising a generation of perverts today. You just address it as God says it. You address it what God says. You address it how God says it. And you preach the word of God. That puritanical stance, you realize Noah Webster, and by the way, it's the reason he died broke. There's no doubt. A lot of people don't realize this. Noah Webster made his own Bible. He thought the King James was too crude. So Webster went through in a puritanical sense and purged all those sexual references he thought were too crude over 40 different places from the Bible. It was called the Webster's Bible. It's no wonder he died broke. You don't change the word of God. A lot of folks don't know that. I'm stating facts. Go look it up. He had a puritanical idea that what God said was too crude. Who makes these rules? I've been told you can't talk about suicide, yet every family here has been affected by suicide. Every church I know has been affected by suicide. Not allowed to talk about it. We're not talking about depression. Who made up that rule? Probably somebody was depressed. Or the wife was depressed. They had to cover it up. I preached for preachers. Their wives couldn't even go to church. They were so depressed. I preached for preachers' wives laying on the living room floor, weeping because she had to go to church. It forced her to get up, forced her to go teach a Sunday school class, forced her to sing in the choir. She'd go home, wouldn't make lunch, wouldn't make supper, lay on the floor and weep. I got a preacher friend tonight. His wife will not be in the house of God tonight. Their daughter died in her 40s. She lays at home and cries every day, won't hardly get out of bed, won't get out of the house. Hey, it's a very, very, very real thing. And it's not spiritual. It's an attack out of hell on the carnal mind. You want to help you? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You say, preach, I just need a little nip now and then. Try to ease my mind. Walk in the Spirit will ease your mind. That's why I said, be not drunk with wine, where it's excess. But be filled with the Spirit. And they say, preacher, if you walked a mile in my shoes, you'd understand. No, I would not. Because I'm not you and you're not me. As soon as you start worrying about what somebody walking a mile in your shoes, you better realize where they've walked. Yep. People say, you don't know the dark places I go to. You don't know the dark places some of us live in. You don't know what happened to me. I could bring a man in here tomorrow. A man who was forced to crawl on rice as a punishment as a 5-6-year-old boy. They just throw hard rice on the kitchen floor. He had to crawl around all evening. His hands and knees were bloody from the rice. Pastor told a story just recently about that man. One summer, him and his brother had to live under the front porch. They were not to leave under the front. They lived under the front porch of the house as a punishment. You want to tell me how rough you had it? In Tennessee, I guess about a dozen years ago, the preacher preached. He talked about that awful, awful sin. Incest. Perversion. And again, that's taboo. You're not allowed to talk about that stuff. But it impacts 6 out of 10 adults in America have been impacted by it. 6 out of 10. You're not allowed to talk about it. We don't talk about that from the pulpit. Preacher's wife came up to he got done, angry, fuming with him. Here's what she said. You dug up stuff I've tried to bury, and now I got to deal with it. He looked her right, I was standing right there, looked right in the eyeball, said, that's right, you need to deal with it. 1 year later, same meeting, same place, Tennessee. That lady walks up, tears in her eyes, thanked that man of God, shook his hand. She said, I never realized how bitter I was, and God forced me to deal with the fact that my grandfather touched me inappropriately, molested me. And she said, God's given me freedom and God's given me peace. Thank you for preaching it. Thank you for talking about that. You say, you've never walked in my shoes. Well, you never walked in my shoes either. We all deal with hurt. We all deal with pain. We all dealt with vile affections. All of us, not one of us here has not dealt with vile affections. The difference between the depressed person and the spiritual person is one can take it to the Lord and one can't.
Amen. That's true.
Honesty with God. I want you to look real close and listen to what I'm talking. I'm talking about Spirit-filled life. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. There's nothing I can't talk to God about.
Amen. Amen.
I've laid on my floor even in the last months and wept over the vileness and the wretchedness of my life. And there's not a thing that God brings to mind that I can't reconcile with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's nothing too dark, nothing too hurtful, nothing too painful. I can't just be honest with God.
Amen.
So why isn't we bottle it up? Why isn't we hide it? Why isn't we keep it up? Why isn't we can't talk about it with God? You don't have to tell the world. Tell the Lord about it.
Yeah.
I think a lot of folks think it's too ugly to talk to God about it. But it's not something he didn't lay on his dear son already. It's not something that wasn't laid on Jesus Christ. There's no iniquity that was not laid upon him. There was no sin that was not put into his body. There was no sickness that he did not bear. There's no sorrow that he did not carry. There's no grief he never bore. There's nothing you can shock him with. Nothing you can shame him with. He's already bore it. He's already paid the price. He's already died in the stead of your vileness. No matter how low you sink, no matter how far you go, there's forgiveness at the cross.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
I'm going to say this again. I don't know who made up these stupid rules. But they're killing churches. They're destroying churches. I see the symptoms nowadays. There's times I've opened that door with people. You see the hurt, you see the pain. But they're not allowed to talk about it because of these dumb rules that have been made up. They're not allowed to ask for help because all these rules are in place. You can't talk about this, you can't talk about this, and you can't talk about this. Hey, not everything's for Miss Company. However, you ladies ought to be able to find a lady to be able to talk to. You men ought to be able to find a man to be able to talk to. Listen, when I'm around men, I don't cuss. Listen, I don't cuss. I'm not crude. I don't use rude, crude, sexual, indifferent, or vile humor, language, or conversation. I want to be real clear about that. When I'm around men, I talk to them like men. And I'll tell them what they need to hear. It don't bother me a bit. Meet some ladies like that too. I knew a lady. She's with the Lord now. She used to tell them girls, young lady, no man wants to see your thighs, and God certainly doesn't want to. Why don't you go put a different dress on? It didn't take them long. It didn't take them long at church to figure out what they ought to wear or not to wear. And she didn't have a mean bone in her body. She was as serious as she could be. She'd say, young lady, you're beautiful. You don't need all that barn paint on your face. And girls loved her. They loved her. She's a spiritual woman. She'd get out of bed about 4 o'clock every Saturday morning. Go make about 70 biscuits, 70 sausage patties for all those bus kids by herself. Go down there to the church. They get off the church bus. They'd have a sausage biscuit waiting. They're down in the mountains of Appalachia. A lot of those children come to church hungry. I said, she's a spiritual woman. Didn't think of herself, thought of the Lord. Mortify the deeds of the body. Kill, slay, put them aside. Let's go to Colossians 3 for a moment. What are those deeds of the body? Colossians tells you what they are. This is what you're to mortify. You want to walk in the Spirit? You got to mortify these deeds of the body. You got to slay the things in your flesh. And by the way, it's your obligation to slay them. Folks sit by and, you know, God's going to overthrow their will. That's the way most people live. God, if you want me to stop this, just stop me. Well, if you're troubled about it, you know you need to stop. Why are you trying to get God to stop you? You know, Lord, you know I'm in this bad relationship. If you want me out of it, you just get me out of it. No, get out of it. Walk away. Everybody wants God to do something for them rather than just do it for themselves. You realize there's things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about stopping sin. Lord, help me with my lust. You don't have to pray about that. You just mortify the deeds of the body. There's things you don't have to pray about. You know why? Because there's things that are in the Bible that there's nothing to pray about. People say, preacher, pray I can find the will of God. Well, I can show you real quick the will of God, and I don't have to pray about it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the will of God for your life. Because if you do that, you'll be walking in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, He'll lead you where you ought to go. You don't have to pray about what the will of God is. You just have to pray that you present your body a living sacrifice. You just have to put your body on the altar. Die to self. I tell these young people, I enjoy when young people meet at our meetings. We've had some over the years. We got a young friend of ours up in Maine. He came to a meeting down the coast of Maine a couple years ago. I saw him eyeballing this young lady who was single in the church, pastor's daughter. I told my wife, I said, well, I hope he's not a creep. He sure is eyeballing her. Next time we went to Maine, they were sitting together in church. I said, well, I hope he's not a creep. He's sitting with her in church. Next thing I knew, they were getting married. You saw them last month, they had a baby. Amen. They met in church. They met in a church pew. They met in a meeting. They met under preaching. Got a couple of others under the ministry. They met under preaching. They met in the house of God. I've watched generation after generation. They go find their wife anywhere they can, husband anywhere they can. They'll go down to the Lutheran church and snag a boy. Doesn't faze them, doesn't bother them. I know a young lady who wrestled for years about marrying a Presbyterian. I mean, not even a good Presbyterian. I mean, a liberal, contemporary, anti-King James Presbyterian. I said, you don't have to pray about that. I said, you don't have to pray about that. People say, you're one of them legalists. I said, you don't have to pray about that. I tell you an instant no. Young man comes to the father and says, sir, I'd like maybe talk to your daughter, get to know your daughter, but do you believe the King James Bible is the word of God? That's an instant yes or no right there. Yes, we'll talk. No, goodbye. I know that's too straight for most people. Do you really think that somebody in the King James Church marries somebody that believes the NIV is the word of God and that person from the King James Church sways them and brings them over, man, they submit them? Do you really think it works that way? I never seen one yet. But I watched a whole slew of them go off down to the NIV church, go down to the contemporary church, got the cis bamboo and the strobe lights and sexuality and perversion. Got a little limp wrist sister, doesn't even know how to preach in the pulpit, talks about 25 minutes, lets his wife talk more than he does. They call that God. That's what I've seen. Why? Folks aren't spiritual. There's no discernment. My wife walked in that church on that Wednesday night, sat down in front of me. Listen, I was 40 years, about 39 years old at the time. I'd never married. Really didn't feel like getting married. It was about 35, 36, and I started thinking about it a little bit. She walked and sat down in front of me, and the Lord, I talk about led by the Spirit of God, and the Lord let me know, that's your wife. Now, you don't have to like that, but we are married. Don't let that bother you too much. By the way, I talked to Mr. Gearhart that night. Told him that exact thing. I didn't go over too well, but that's all right. We're married. I said, I believe you all sat down in front of me. The Lord let me know that I need to get to know your daughter better. Maybe someday she'll be my wife. That's what I told him. Now, I know you say, y'all not do things like that. It worked. You think there's a slight chance maybe there's led of the Spirit? 4 months later, she went to her mom and said, you know, that evangelist that comes through, that Tim McVeigh, you know, I've been thinking about him. I don't, you know. She didn't know. I already talked to her dad and mom. Their mom said, well, just try to get that out of your mind. Don't think about that. Just work, you know. I didn't have that kind of counsel. I remember sitting out there in Minnesota thinking, man, I ought to call that family. Maybe she'll answer the phone. And I'm like, oh, no, he told me not to call the house. I forgot about that. So my transmission blew up over in Path Valley. I couldn't even call it. He told me not to call the house. Amen. So I called Matt. Thank you, Brother Matt. Amen. Come pick me up. That's why you had to come over there, brother. Couldn't call Mr. Gearhart. Being led of the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body. Here they are. Verse 5 of Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are your members? That's what's in your body. Fornication. And by the way, fornication is a sin against your own body. God hates it. Your body's temple of the Holy Ghost. God hates fornication. There's no leniency. There's no, oh, it's okay. Oh, we're going to get married. Oh, we're, you know, there's no excuse. God despises and hates fornication to enough that he said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's how much he despises it. But you know what else he said? He said the marriage bed is undefiled. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My wife's young enough. There comes a time of her issue. Using Bible terms, don't make up rules. It's all through the Scripture. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go read the Bible. You'll figure it out. And you know what's wonderful about being saved under the grace of God, the New Testament? I don't have to kick her out of the room for a while. That's because the marriage bed's undefiled. If I go pick up a dead body, have to throw it in the back of the van, drop it off at the morgue, I can come home. I don't have to wash my hands. Probably should. I don't have to wash my hands. I can crawl in bed, snuggle up to my wife, give my wife a smooch, roll over, go to sleep. Marriage bed's undefiled before God. But whoremongers, that's what God hates. And adulterers, by the way, both those beds are defiled. There's no cleanness in those beds. Because God's going to judge them. We live in a generation where that's just the norm. It's just normal to live in perversion, normal to throw your purity away, normal to live vile. Every whoremonger, every adulterer, God's going to judge. But you know what God is never going to judge? That relationship between a husband and a wife. That pure relationship. That clean relationship. It's honorable. It's never defiled. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you're married. So you put away and mortify that deed. Let it not be named once among you as become a saints. Uncleanness. And by the way, you study uncleanness through the Bible, you'll find all kinds of uncleanness. Most of it's just perversion. Most of it's just wretchedness. We have an unclean and untoward generation. But it ought not be for the saints of God. We ought to put away uncleanness. He said inordinate affection. And I said just the other night in church preaching, but to me that inordinate affection, he tells you men, you treat the elder women as mothers. I've never been attracted to my mother. I never found my mom that attractive. So therefore, you treat the elder women as mothers, whose age you win. But then he said of the younger, he said, the younger as sisters. I never found my sister attractive either. And then he said, with all purity. You know why a lot of these churches are cesspools of sin? Because the girls are still just objects of men's lust. They never treat them as sisters. I'm telling you, you need to treat those young girls as sisters. With all, it ought not to cross your mind ever to think anything unclean about them. Those aged women of the church, you ought to never have an unclean thought. And if you do, get it out of your mind and repent. It's inordinate. I never found a man attractive. Just being real honest with you. I know sometimes the ladies, he's a good-looking man. I'm like, no, he's not. He's a pig. I don't care what he looks like. Oh, he was a model for 9 years. He's still ugly. I'll be real clear about that. I don't find whiskers attractive. Amen. I don't find Adam's apples attractive. I don't find bald heads attractive. No offense to you bald men. Amen. Hey, I don't find hairy men attractive. I don't find men attractive. But you know what? We have a generation with inordinate affections. He said, you better put those down. You better mortify those. I don't find children attractive.
Right.
And by the way, there is a beauty in youth. Let's just acknowledge that. There's a beauty in youth. There's a refreshing. The older you get to be around those young people, there's a refreshing in them. There's a beauty in youth that you and I have lost. We're not getting it back.
That's right.
But don't ever let that become inordinate affection.
Right.
To you men, I say, you find that pretty girl in church, that pretty young girl, why don't you leave her for one of these ugly boys? Keep your mind on Christ. Get rid of those inordinate affections. It's killing us. It's destroying us today. Go in these big churches, they sit around on benches trying to get guys' attention, batting their eyes. And listen, I'm not being funny. Listen, I know what I look like. I've looked in the mirror. I know exactly what my wife has to deal with every day. I don't lie about it. I don't deceive. I don't try to trick her, okay? It just is what it is. She's not going to get anything better. You stuck with me. You go to church, girl bats her eyes at you because you're the preacher. Happens all the time. As women wait, my wife walks away, they come up, oh, Brother McVeigh, they start gushing. Oh, Brother McVeigh, oh, Brother McVeigh, they start gushing. I just tell my wife. There's a lady recently, my wife said to me, she goes, you know what makes me mad? I said, well, lots of things. She said, well, this one thing. She always talks to you. She doesn't talk to me. I said, I'll take care of that. Next time she came up, oh, Brother McVeigh, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yeah, hold on a second. Honey, come here. I pushed her right in front of her. I walked away. Here, you want to talk? Talk to my wife. Took care of it, by the way. Just in case there's an inordinate affection. Just in case somebody was thinking wrong. Just in case. He said to mortify, put down, slay those thoughts. Those things destroy us. You don't get those thoughts out of your mind, that carnal mind, you'll never be spiritual. But it will destroy you. That's why I said to be carnally minded is death. To live after the flesh is death. Nobody wants to hear this today, I realize. Evil concupiscence, that's the vain imaginations of your mind. But I don't know about you, my mind is capable of thinking up some pretty horrible stuff. My mind is capable of putrefying thoughts. Terrible imaginations, that concupiscence rises up. Don't entertain it. Don't entertain the thought. Mortify those deeds in your body. He said, covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, covetousness is defined by the Apostle Paul as lust. And I know lust, people always immediately think of a lust between, you know, men and women, women with men. But you realize covetousness, lust is anything that doesn't belong to you, that you want. Your neighbor's house, his ox, his ass. Wife, anything that is thy neighbor's. If I could just have that, God forbid, be content with such things as ye have. Why do we always need more? It's not wrong to buy things. It's not wrong to go shopping. But it is wrong to covet. It is wrong to go out of our way in the lustful thinking. Because we're just walking in the flesh. For which things we've named, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, now this is past tense, when ye lived in them. There was a time you lived in these things, but not now. Why? You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed. And then he tells us, after all those things are cleansed, we no longer walk in those things. We no longer live in those things. They are those things that bring the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But now also put off all these. Anger. And immediately somebody goes, well, the Bible says be angry and sin not. Well, that's the key. It's okay to be angry, but your anger ought never to cause you to do anything else to displease God. You can be angry about sin, wrongdoing, but it's what you do with it. If you're going to be angry, don't sin. Problem is, folks, it's got that short, fused temper. And I hear people all the time, I hear saved people talk about that temper. I got that temper. Put it down. Walk in the Spirit. You won't have a temper anymore. Be spiritual. You won't have a bad temper. You walk in the ways of God. He'll control that temper. You walk in the ways of mercy. You won't fly off the handle of people. You walk with your fingers abounding with that myrrh, that grace that drips from your hands and your fingers. You won't go crazy on people. I used to work with a guy. He said, well, when I get angry, I see red. And I just told him, I said, buddy, don't ever see red around me. It's going to be bad business for you. We're not playing that. What he means is he just gets out of control. He sees red and he goes crazy. And, you know, and I've known people like that. Usually a throat punch takes care of that real quick. They see black then. Just an excuse to fly off the handle. Excuse to yell, rant, and rave. Try to intimidate people, scare people. I watched a lady in the doctor's office the other week ranting, raving in the doctor's office. And I'll be honest, please don't be like me, okay? Peter, please don't ever be like me. People are coming in, they're actually scared. This lady, I mean, she's raving. I've never been treated like this. I'm going to call a lawyer. I'm so sick. And she starts swearing. And I mean, she's just ranting and raving. And I just said, you know what? If you can't lick them, join them. So I started going, yep, that's right. They're terrible people. The guy across, he just starts laughing. And he's looking at me. I was going, help me out here. But, oh, man, boy, I've never dealt with people like this before. The lady by the counter's kind of looking at me, and I just smiled at her, you know. And I'm just mocking this lady. And I was, don't be like me. I was so fed up with her screaming, yelling, ranting, and raving over a missed appointment. And I said, maybe I can shame this. I realized she had no shame. She cussed the whole way out the door. She laughed, the whole lobby applauded. She comes back in, starts yelling, ranting, raving again. Finally, the guy across goes, just get out of here, lady. And I said, amen, brother. That's right. Now, what if you went to church with her? What if you went to church with her? Well, I've seen people act worse. I've seen myself act pretty horrible since I've been saved. Mortify those deeds in the body. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the ways of God. Don't let your flesh overthrow you. Well, this has been pretty good so far. Amen. This is helpful. Is it helping anybody, or is it only helping me? Because I'll tell you, I'm enjoying it. Hey, man, I'm going back memory lane when I used to walk in some of these things, and the shame and the reproach I was to Jesus Christ. I wonder God didn't kill me. And I just rejoice. Hey, listen, I don't walk in these paths anymore. To God, I didn't say I didn't slip up. I said I don't walk in these paths anymore. To God be the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If this isn't bothering you, it ought to be a joy to you. Boy, you ought to just shout, run, and leap for joy. Amen. I don't walk this way. I don't live this way anymore. I got a new life in Christ. It ought to bring joy to your heart. Wrath. By the way, wrath is that outpouring of anger. It's accelerated. It's heated. Malice. Oh, boy. You know what? Malice. I'll get them. But if vengeance is the Lord's, and he's going to repay, what are you going to get him with? It's one of the things God dealt with me when I got saved, by the way. I was very malicious. I was a coward, so I wouldn't do it to your face, I'd do it behind your back. I had malice. You're going to cross me and not pay for it. That ought never be named among the saints of God. That ought never, ever, ever in a saint's life. But they say, you know what? They wronged me. I'm going to get them back. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Boy, there's the mantra of the old church that's lost. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. And people say things over the years. Oh, my soul, I've had so many people say, I just can't forgive. You don't know what they did to me. I just can't. Had a man told me his wife was in the mental hospital. I said, what in the world should he do? She just can't forgive her grandfather for what he did to her. That's what I said to that man. He's a missionary. I said, then how's she saved? Oh, I believe she loves the Lord, brother. I said, then how come she can't forgive her grandfather? This is what he said. You don't know what he did to her. And I said, no, but I know what they did to Christ. And he forgave them. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 42 years old, she died in the mental hospital. Couldn't forgive her grandfather. Folks carry that little burr of bitterness. Somebody's wronged me. I mean, years ago. You never know. It's so trivial sometimes. God has to root that out. God has to dig in and root that thing out. If somebody I know told us one of these meetings we had, they hung a flyer up at work. There's a man who's an avowed enemy of mine. Came in, was leaving. They said, I didn't see him take it down, but it was there. And I turned around. He left the store and I turned back around. That flyer was gone. It's a grown man. I said, my goodness, what an effect I have on people. I'll get Tim McVeigh. I'll rip his flyer off the bulletin board. I mean, chew it up and eat it for all I care. Light a fire, smoke it. Don't bother me, none. Bitterness, revenge, maliciousness. People just bide their time. I've had people confront me over the years. You preach long enough, you just get used to it, Pastor. You're like, well, here's one more person confront me. Okay, what is it this time? They go with that snark. I talk to you, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay. And you'll find it's just something so petty. But it's just something they can't deal with. They cannot get over that you said that, or you did that, or you acted that way, or you ignored their child, and they just can't get over that. It's just something so petty and so indifferent, and it'll destroy them on the inside. That bitterness is that pill that they take. It poisons them, but they take it trying to hurt somebody else. And you're oblivious. They say, young Stephen down here is bitter with me. I'm oblivious to it. Hey, Stephen, what are you doing? Hey, good to see you, man. Hey, thanks for coming to the house of God. I'm not that high strung, but if I was, Hey, great to see you, man. Great, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hey, let's go out. Let's go sing together. Hey, this is great. All the time he's got that bitterness inside of him. Just seething. He can't get it right with God. And I'm gouging him the whole time, not even realizing I'm doing it. You find out that one time you said such and such and it hurt my feelings. What happened to forgiveness? old Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather. That old bitterness of Ahithophel. He was the one that acquired the oracles of God. Yet he was so bitter with David, he vowed to destroy David. And David had no idea that Ahithophel was against him until it was told him. All those years he had that bitterness in his heart. All those years he waited for his opportunity to get David back. When Absalom came into power, he said, "Here's my chance." And he schemed a plot to overthrow Israel. What an awful thing. Malice, put it away. Just a few more. I didn't mean to spend all this time on this. We just having such a good time. I didn't want to skip any. Blasphemy. I'm going to summarize blasphemy as this. You don't drink out of a septic pipe. You don't draw bitter water and clean water out of the same well. You're not going to blaspheme God, the things of God, the people of God, the church of the living God, and then draw water out of that well. To call holiness an unholy thing. To call sanctified preaching an unholy thing. To take that which God has set apart for him and to make light or to think it's nothing is blasphemy. It's a work of the flesh. You ought to have no part in your life. There's a lot of preacher judges that sit there. If they had scorecards, they'd use them, you know. Well, that wasn't too bad. It was about a 4.2 preacher. That's about a 7.3. You know something, the longer I go and preach and I've learned, I don't care who's preaching, as long as they use a King James Bible and rightfully divide it, I'm going to hold up a 10. Because I've stood up here. And I've preached when everybody was mad. I've preached when the church was mad. I've preached when the pastor was mad. I've preached when the pastor's wife wouldn't come to services. I've preached when people were fuming. I've preached with people rebuking me from the floor. I've preached with people walking out on me. I've preached when they despised me. I've preached when they went and slandered me all over the country after I got done preaching. Hey, I'm for people that are preaching the word of God. You ought to be too. Well, he didn't do that good. And I say this with all kindness. If you were up here looking at you all tonight, you wouldn't do good either. I'm just telling you. Folks staring, sleeping, fighting sleep. Trying to ignore you going, man, is anybody listening? And then somebody goes, you know, that wasn't his best night preaching. Well, do I go home and go, you know what, honey, I don't think that was her best night listening. You know, I don't think this was their best night obeying the scriptures tonight. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, my. Filthy communication. Language speaks, humor, jokes, innuendo. You ought to mortify those things. If I want to grieve the Spirit of God quicker than anything else in my life, outside of possibly jealousy or envy, two different things, filthy communication is probably the fastest way I can grieve God. I'm an expert. I'm no novice. Some little snide comment, some little rude thing, some little innuendo, not even perverted, just something off color. Boy, if I want to grieve God, all I got to do is open my mouth, and I can grieve God in a second. But if I'll mortify this mouth, let my speech be speeches becoming Jesus Christ. Let my words be words that commend Christ. There's hope for me yet to be spiritual. There's hope for me yet to walk in the Spirit. Why would God fill me with His Spirit? when I got a filthy mouth and I got a filthy tongue. My speech does not commend Christ. When I first got saved, we're the workday church. One man's on the roof cussing. Another man's over at the water cooler cussing. Another man's telling dirty jokes. I said, you know, man, these people are a lot like me. I fit in good with these people. But I knew there was something just not right about that language and that speech and that talk. Because when God saved me, he brought me under condemnation about my speech. I said, man, this isn't right. They're a lot like me, but this isn't right. I find myself swearing at work. Be so ashamed, so embarrassed, so humiliated. I remember walked out to a lady's desk one day. She was sitting there. She was three shades of purple. She was so mad at me. I called her my name. I said, I want you to know something right now. I said, I've told you ever since you worked here that I'm a Christian. What I just said to you was the furthest thing from what a Christian could say. I said, I want you to know I'm sorry. From the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. And I'll never speak to you that way again. And I ask you to forgive me. I said, I want you to know that I'm not going to use that talk in front of you again. She's fuming. She's purple. When I asked her to forgive me, she started weeping. She said, I used to go to church. She said, I've been to church in a long time. And I had to be honest with her. I said, ma'am, I said, if people like me went to church, I wouldn't go either. How much better had it been? God doesn't want sacrifice. God doesn't want lambs, rams, and bullocks. How much better had it just been? I had to just guard my conversation. Kept my temper in check. Not had that evil concupiscence in my life. How much better had it been had just been an example of Christ? Because I had mortified my members. Died to self. The Apostle Paul said, when he said I died daily, what is he speaking about? To his wants, to his needs, to his desires, he died daily. Mortified his members. I was going to get there, but we're not going to get there tonight. But some of you go home and look at Galatians 6, that fruit of the Spirit. Because he tells you right after that that these things are manifest in your flesh. And he gives you about 15 things that are manifest in your flesh. And what we need to do is take a real good, long look at those things and say, is this in my flesh? Is this being manifest means being brought to the forefront or being made known. Is this really what I am? Is this really the person I am? Vulgar, crude, ignorant, void of God, void of holiness? Am I so indifferent to people's spiritual needs that I just go on autopilot, live my life, and never care about their soul? Spiritual person begin to care. Spiritual person begin to see the needs. Because that person that's filled with the Spirit is going to mortify the deeds of the body. And yet God wants you to be spiritual. God wants you to be led by the Spirit. God wants you to be usable at a moment's notice. And you can't do that with carnal people. Can't do it. Can you imagine the Lord said, hey, I need you, but, well, you need to sleep off that buzz, and they're like, they don't use you. I have need of you, but, well, you still reek like cigarettes. Sorry. Well, I'd like to use you, but you still cuss at work. I'd like you to reach your co-workers, but you've got that filthy mouth. I'd like you to help some of these young people, but you're still a fornicator, still filled with the lust of the flesh, still living in concupiscence. I'd like to use you, but I can't. But be filled with the Spirit. not many know. The quote by the famed Jordan again, many, many years ago, he said, spiritual folk don't know the spiritual because they feel carnal. And he said, folks that think the spiritual aren't. The closer you get to God, the more vile you'll see yourself as. The more you walk with God, the more vile you'll see. You truly get filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you'll see how awful you really are. But to do that, you got to get close to God. To get close to God, you got to get that junk out of your life. And to mortify those deeds of the body. And to cut away the deadness of the flesh. Then there's a hope that God can use you. Pastor Wagner, I'm done.